Christmas is upon us. See the decorations going up. I'm hearing about work Christmas parties. And for some people, it's been upon us since we put the pumpkins away back at Halloween, right? Those just skip right over Thanksgiving. And it's an exciting time of the year. You see a lot of people out, a lot of commotion, though it's also a time of year that's really hard because of the weather and the sun-shorted days. And the reality is, that's why Christmas is on December 25th. See, back in the day, there were these pagan celebrations, these events that took place, drunken festivals that happened in the winter months in December as a way for people to find joy in the midst of this depressing winter weather and the shortened days. There was Yuletide for the Nordic people. The Druids had a mistletoe festival. There was Saturnalia for the Romans with feasts and gift giving. These people would decorate with evergreen branches as they looked forward to the coming spring and the new growth that was coming. But these celebrations were really just excuses to be as sinful as they possibly could, to party like rock stars before rock stars existed. And so in the mid-300s, the Bishop of Jerusalem reached out to the Bishop of Rome and said, "Hey, we need you to tell us when Christ was born." And as many have since him, the Bishop of Rome looked at it and he could not determine well what date it was, but then he had an idea. We're going to make it December 25th, because if we make it December 25th, we'll take away from all these pagan rituals. We'll get people to celebrate what they should have been celebrating all along, the birth of Jesus Christ. See, we don't know the exact date of Jesus' birth, but we celebrate it on December 25th because of that tradition that's been passed down and down and down. And regardless of the actual date, the importance is just that we're celebrating the birth of hope, the birth of Jesus. Sadly, what that Bishop of Rome tried to do didn't work out. As the pagan traditions got wrapped up in the Christian theology, they produced what we know today as Christmas. You got these parties where people turn out and get drunk, and we call it a Christmas party. Got these events that go on that have nothing to do with Jesus. Christmas has become this mass buying, fancy decorating, schedule packing, stress-inducing holiday with very little room for Jesus. And that's why Advent is so important to us at Harmony. Advent is a time to refocus and recenter around the reason for the season, the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And with that reality, my question for you today is there room for Jesus in your life? Is there room for Jesus in your life? See, the world has no room for Jesus. Sin and Satan detract from the glory of Jesus' birth at Christmas with the enticings of fleshly desires for gifts and foods and hectic schedules that leave little to no room for the Savior. He's relegated to a church service here or there or a manger scene on a counter in our homes, but by and large, he is excluded from the comings and goings of even professing Christian homes. The world has no room for Jesus, and it has never had room for Jesus. That's the reality that we see in Luke 2, 1 through 7, if you'll turn with me there this morning, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do. If not, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and it'll be on the screen behind me in the English Standard Version. As we look at this, we're going to see how the world had no room for Jesus, but we're going to see how the sovereign hand of God brought him to us so that we could be saved. If you're looking, Luke is the third book of the New Testament. It's probably about three quarters of the way through your Bible, but feel free to use the table of contents. Luke 2, 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Let us pray together. Gracious God, it is unthinkable that our Savior would be born in such lowly and detestable circumstances, and yet, God, this was your plan. God, I pray that as we open your word, as we see the way it has been captured for us, that God, we would rejoice that you sent him to us at all, but that we would mourn that he had to come this way, that he had to die the way that he did, that we would mourn and grieve over our sin that caused it to be so, that this great condescension had to happen at all, that he would leave the glory of paradise to come and dwell with us. We grieve that, but we rejoice in it, God. I pray that each heart rejoices in that today. That they have room for Jesus, that they have not packed it with everything else in this world, but they have room for Jesus, and that room overflows, that their hearts overflow with joy, knowing that you did not spare any cost to save us. And that even his birth, the struggle that it was for your glory and our good. May we always find joy in that truth. May your spirit move today, God, and fill us with joy. For unto us a child is born. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The world has never had room for Jesus, and it began at his birth. We see from the beginning of this passage that there was no room for Jesus. We see at the very beginning that Rome had no room for Jesus. Rome had no room for Jesus. They had no room for a Savior because they believed that they already had one. See, the man that called for this census, that called for this registration, what was called Caesar Augustus, and this is not his name. That's what we mistake. This was not his name. He was the ruler of the Roman Empire. But his name means this. It's really a title, Caesar Augustus. It means absolute ruler and sacred or holy one. They believed this man to be their savior. He had brought peace to Rome, Pax Romana. He had brought peace and they saw him as their savior. The Priene inscription written in 9 BC said this about Caesar. It says, "The most divine Caesar, we should consider equal to the beginning of all things. For when everything was falling into disorder and tending toward dissolution, he restored it once more and gave the whole world a new aspect. Caesar, the common good fortune of all, the beginning of life and vitality, all the cities unanimously adopt the birthday of the divine Caesar as the new beginning of the year. Whereas the providence which has regulated our whole existence has brought our life to the climax of perfection and giving to us the Emperor Augustus, who being sent to us and our descendants as Savior, has put an end to war and has set all things in order. Whereas having become God manifest, Caesar has fulfilled all the hopes of earlier times. The birthday of the God Augustus has been for the whole world the beginning of good news concerning him." They had no room for a Savior because they believed he was. They believed that this man became a God and brought peace to the world. We can say how foolish, but how easy it is to fall into this trap as if some man can be our Savior, as if some politician or somebody that's going to rise up is going to do for us what God Almighty could not do. And yet, we put our faith in people that are fallen and broken. We see hope in them. And yes, we should vote and we should seek a better society, but always with the reality that apart from Jesus Christ, there is none good. See, Rome had no room for a Savior because it had a false Savior. And it certainly had no room for a Savior that would come in the lowliest town, in the lowliest of accommodations, to the lowliest parents. They had the great Caesar. They didn't need anyone else. He was a powerful ruler. He changed the course of human history. He designed things that are still there today. He expanded the Roman Empire to greatness that had not been seen before him. And yet on August 19th, 14 AD, Caesar Augustus died and was put in the ground, and there he remains. On August 19th, 14 AD, he died, and a dead Savior is no Savior at all. No mortal man, king, or politician will ever save us. And as much as they put their faith in him, in truth, Caesar Augustus' heart, according to Proverbs 21:1, was a river of water in the Lord's hands, and he turned it however he wished. The census that Augustus commanded by edict and carried out by the governor of Syria, Quirinius, was willed by God that his word by the prophet Micah might be fulfilled. His sovereign hand directed all of them. See, for this census, the command was that every man must return to his family's hometown. And when God had delivered the Israelites into the promised land, he had set up and divided the land between the tribes and given them towns and cities. And they kept impeccable records, impeccable genealogy, so that they could always know where each one belonged. Even if a family was poor, even if it got poor and sold the land was to come back to them. It was never to depart from their family. You can see that in Leviticus 25. And we see here Luke captures that the earthly father of Jesus, Joseph, tracked his lineage back to King David, whose hometown was called Bethlehem. So we see the providence of God, his hands. As Caesar Augustus gave an edict that brought Joseph and Mary, 8 to 9 months pregnant, to the town of Bethlehem Ephrathah. That's how it's known in the Old Testament. This is not by chance. The birth of Jesus was to happen in a specific way, at a specific time, in a specific location. And this was by the sovereign hand of the true Holy One, the God of the Bible. Because he had said that from Bethlehem Ephrathah would come a king, an eternal king. This prophecy comes from Micah 5:2 that says this: "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." He says there's coming an eternal king out of this little town. It's not even big enough to be among the clans. Caesar, the governor, and this young couple were all directed by the will of God to fulfill the word of God. But can you imagine being Joseph and Mary? Can you imagine what it must have been like? Teenage husband and wife, him 15, 16 years old, her 13 or 14, 8 to 9 months pregnant with the Savior of the world, been told by an angel that you were carrying the one that would save the world from his sins. And now you're forced to travel some 90 miles by foot or on a donkey at what seemed like the forceful whim of a ruler that you detested. Can you imagine the burden that must have been? How many of you travel at the holidays? Right? How many of you have ever traveled 9 months pregnant or with a wife that is 9 months pregnant? That's no fun with planes, trains, and automobiles, much less on foot or by donkey. And at least when we travel at the holidays, we know that we're going to be received by smiling faces. I mean, we might have that one uncle, but we're going to be received by smiling faces. When Joseph and Mary got to Bethlehem, they were met with Roman soldiers and Jewish census takers who had taken up all the rooms that there were. All those that had their genealogy tracked back here, all of those were there. And so when they got there, burdened and weary, just ready to lay down, there was no room for them. There was no place for them in the inn. And when we think inn, I think we traditionally see like a hotel or something, right? Like a motel. And every children's place got the evil innkeeper that says, get out of here, kids. You know, that's not in the Bible. That's not how this happened. See, the word for inn here in Greek is kataluma, which is not the normal word that's used when you think of inn in the Bible. So it's not what we're imagining. Kataluma means a shelter or a place of lodging. John MacArthur writes that it's likely this public area of accommodations with two levels. The lower levels for them to keep their animals and to have a fire going, and the upper levels with rooms all around for them to sleep. I think it resembles to me a hostel in Europe, a place that's got a common area at the bottom and then these rooms that sleep multiple people all at the same time. But these are first come, first serve accommodations. There wasn't somebody turning them away. There was just no room. There was just no room to leave the poor innkeeper alone. And then they had family there. This was where their lineage was from. And yet there should have been a house that could have accommodated them, and yet they're rejected. And I can't help but think, as so many do in our days, that this young woman that was pregnant without being married was rejected because of the disgrace that may have been brought on their family to allow her in. So Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem and find themselves homeless. There was no room for Jesus in Bethlehem. There was no room for Jesus in Bethlehem. We don't know how long they were there. It just says in those days, and while they were there, we just know that there was no room. That could have been days. And we create this cute version of the manger scene in our churches, right? We just make everything very antiseptic. We clean it up and make it look beautiful. We put lights inside the things and light them up so that we look at it and say, oh, that was a marvelous thing. There's not one of us that would want our child born in these circumstances. You understand, days and nights of Mary, great with child, lying in a pasture, maybe into a cave hewn into the rock. Ladies who have had children, you know just how uncomfortable being 9 months pregnant is on its own, let alone it's getting to be winter. It's cold, dirty farm animals are meandering around you as you are in this great discomfort. Their feces is surrounding you. The aroma of it is overwhelming you. And in the midst of that, your water breaks and the contractions start. But there's no room. There's no room for Jesus. There's no room for Joseph and Mary. And I could just imagine her thoughts as she's seen this angel come to her and tell her that she was going to have the Savior of the world. And she's got to be thinking, surely not here, God. Surely not with the animals in their feces. Surely not cold and alone. Surely this isn't the way the Savior of the world, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, will be born. Surely not, but there is no room. There is no room. And then there's no time anymore. The contractions start and there's pushing and delivering. And Mary hears the delightful cry of her firstborn. And with bloody strips of cloth, she swaddles him. And the precious lamb, who has nowhere safe to lay, is put in a dirty, grimy feeding trough. Because there was no room. The indignity of it all. It makes me want to lash out. How could you not make room? How does our King of Kings have a throne that is a dirty feeding trough? How can he be born to such lowly circumstances? How is there no room? He is the Savior of the world. How is there no room? He stepped out of heaven. He lived in perfection. He had never known the disgrace that came to him at the moment that he was born. Our Savior born in the dirt, our Savior left out in the cold, surrounded by the disgusting smells of animals, humiliated, rejected, shunned by those he was born to save. It's too much. It should overwhelm us to even think that he would be willing to do this. But the wildest part of all this is he knew. He knew that this was how he was going to be born. He knew that there would be no room for him in the end. And yet still he came to seek and save the lost. He came to save me and you. No matter despising the shame, forgetting the shame, he willingly came. Paul says in Philippians 2:7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and being born in the likeness of men. Well, the world should have rejoiced as heaven did at the birth of Jesus. Luke just gives a brief phrase, one verse. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. That is the essence of his birth. No fanfare, no celebration, no warm room. He deserved everything and he received nothing. He's born like any ordinary child, but this was no ordinary child. See, where Rome believed they had a Savior, we have a real Savior. Where Caesar Augustus was a man that became God, in Jesus Christ, there is the God who came as a man, the incarnate Christ. And the wretched conditions of his birth were only the beginning of his experience with the wretchedness of all sin-corrupted creation, especially mankind, especially those that he came to save, who would say, there is no room for you here. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, his family and friends, one of those that followed him around, one of his disciples, they would all say, there is no room for you here. This is the way it had to be. Was no room for him. John 1:10 and 11 says, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. There was no room in their hearts as he ministered, healing those that were sick, casting out demons, preaching about the kingdom of God. As he walked through Israel for 3 years, he had no place. There was no room for him. He says in Matthew 8:20, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Nowhere to lay his head. There was no room. But this was not his home. This was not his home. That little baby born in the manger in detestable conditions continued to suffer his entire life. He was the suffering servant of Isaiah, who was pierced for our transgressions, who was crushed for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. It is there that he went to the cross to bear our sins, the sins of the world. There he was put in a tomb, again taken from a manger in the dirt to put in a tomb in the dirt. And then he's risen on the third day. He stays and he ministers for 40 days and then he rises up. He ascends back into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father, the throne of power where he was intended to be all along. That is fitting for him. That is his home. He is now home, but he is still Savior. He is still seeking and saving the lost here on earth through the work of the Holy Spirit and his church. But the sadness, saddest part that we can come up with is that there are still billions that have no room for Jesus. Still billions that do not know him. Even many professing Christians seem to have no room for Jesus. But how about you? Do you have room for Jesus? Do you have room for him? Have you prepared your life around him as Savior? Or is he stuck outside the end of your heart and life? Has he been relegated to the sidelines when he is the one that made that new heart and said, I am going to live here? His Holy Spirit has regenerated and made that heart of flesh in you. And now he said, you're supposed to fill it with me, but if you stuff so much stuff of this world in there that there's no room for him anymore. Is your life cluttered with all the things you think are important, which leaves no room for the Savior? Have you pushed Jesus out in the pursuit of worldly happiness? Have you rejected him because you just want to enjoy life and not be burdened by following his rules? Are you apathetic to the fact that he even exists, indifferent that the Savior of the world has been born? Is there room for Jesus in your heart and life? Is Jesus the center of your life this Christmas, or is he just stuck on a shelf somewhere with the same importance as a moving elf? Here today, Jesus was born in these lowly circumstances to die for your sins, to rise from the dead, to ascend into heaven, and to go and make a room for you. Understand that. He went to make a room for you. It's what he told his disciples in John 14. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Now here's the reality. If Jesus has no room in your heart and life, then you have no room with him in heaven. But if he does have room, if your heart is filled with him, if your life is built around him, then you have a room in heaven that will never be taken away, an eternal room in perfection where he will be our God and we will be his people. Prepare him room. We sing that song. Just overlook the reality of it. This Advent, this Christmas season, prepare him room. How? How do you prepare him room? There are three ways. First, repent. Repent. Change your mind about sin. Find it detestable, make war on it, ask for forgiveness, and set your mind on Jesus and the things of that are above. That is repentance. Not saying I'm sorry, changing. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent and believe in the gospel. If your life is filled with sin, there is little room for the Holy One. Repent. Second, evaluate your priorities. Evaluate your priorities. Are there things in your life, maybe even good things, that Jesus is not involved in? Like you don't even give thought to Jesus when you're doing them. Look at your life and say, what things in my life have eternal value? Anything that doesn't, stop. Look at your life and say, what things in my life will matter when I stand before Jesus? Which things will matter? Look at what you celebrate right now at Christmas. Look at the traditions that you hold. Think, do they have more to do with my worldly happiness or more to do with Jesus? Any that are just about happiness here and now, get rid of them. It's what Jesus told us to do in Matthew 6:33. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This Christmas season, more than any other, it is my prayer that you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Whatever areas of your life you find that have no room for Jesus, figure out in the power of the Spirit how to make it about him. You don't just have to stop doing all these things. You just got to make sure that everything you're doing glorifies him. That whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you bring glory to God. And if you find one that you can't glorify God in, stop doing it. How do we prepare him room? First, we repent. Then we evaluate our priorities. And third, we ask for help. We ask for help. Your faith is not meant to be done alone. Reasons, Hebrews 10, 25 says what it does. Do not forsake the assembling of believers. Is not just to have big worship services. It's so that you can be encouraged and edified, stirred up by people around you to make sure that there is room for Jesus in your life. So this Christmas, ask a brother or sister to look at your life, to tell you what they see, whether the areas of your life are revolving around Jesus. Ask a brother or sister to help you learn the traditions that they have that make Christ central this time of year. Ask a brother or sister to pray for you as you do repent and evaluate your priorities. There's no greater love that we can show somebody than to pray for them. Go and seek them. Ask someone to pray for you in these things. If we do, if you do these three things with a sincere heart, you will prepare him room just as he has always deserved. And as you prepare him a room, he has prepared you one. That you may know joy in the fullness of this Christmas season. I pray that it will be a beautiful experience of Christ. As you prepare him room, he will be glorified in that. And you will find joy in that. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we know that there is so much that tries to fill the room that is supposed to be built around Jesus. We know that it is your work that creates this new heart, that should create this new life, and that it should all revolve around Jesus. But it's so easy in this sinful world to just fill our lives with things that make us seem like we have purpose and meaning, and yet they distract from our greatest meaning, to glorify you, to love and worship you forever. So God, I pray that those that have done that have schedules that are so packed this Christmas that they don't even have a time to take a breath and look to Jesus, that you would show them what they need to say no to. That their hearts would be filled with joy and knowing that no matter the circumstance, how disgraceful and humiliating it was that he was born this way, that we have a Savior. We have a Savior. God, I pray for the one that's here today that for the first time needs to prepare Jesus' room, that you have spoken into by the power of your Spirit to regenerate and your calling to faith, that they have heard the gospel, that they are sinners and yet Jesus still loves them and died for them, that in this moment they can confess with their mouth that he is Lord and believe in their hearts that you raised him from the dead, that they can repent of their sins, that they can follow him as king all the days of their life. God, I pray that if that's happening, that room for Jesus, that they would just embrace that fully in this moment and be saved no matter where they've been, no matter their sinfulness, knowing that his power is greater than our sins. God, I pray that every heart here prepares him room. For there is no greater life than knowing that he is our Savior. We are his people, that we are in Christ. Make it so in the hearts and lives of each one gathered. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.